All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. We'll begin here, but I want to take us through both of these chapters because they are vitally linked together. And the title of the book, the message tonight is The Book, The Lamb, and The Song. The Book, The Lamb, and The Song. And here in chapter 4, we see John being taken in the Spirit, given the vision and revelation of God. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and he which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things that must hereafter be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and beheld a throne. Well, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was as to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight, like unto an emerald." And so we see here, first of all, John taken up into heaven. And the first thing he sees in heaven is this, a throne. This is the center of all heaven. This is the object that catches the eye first. It is the most prominent thing in heaven, the throne of God. And he says about this throne is set. As you see this table here, it's not set. It's movable. Your chair, you pick it up, you move it, you put it over here. It's not set. The first thing he notices about this throne is that it's set. It's established. It's immutable because it is the throne of God. And John, as he sees him that sat upon the throne, I would have you notice that he didn't use any physical description. He cannot use any physical description, but rather he describes the majesty. He begins to describe God in relationship to his deity, his majesty, his glory, his brilliance. And so he can only use words that we understand. Stones, precious gems that shine with brilliance, a sardine stone, a jasper stone. So he gives no human features, but rather the brilliance of light and color that shine forth from the throne of God. For the Scripture says, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. So we see John describing the throne of God, immutable. We see Him sitting, see God sitting on His throne, established in His deity, shining forth in His glory. And next we see this in verse 4, and round about the throne. This is the second thing he sees. He sees 24 seats. "And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." He sees these 24 elders clothed in white raiments with gold crowns. And then I'll go down just a little bit here. And then verse 7, he also sees four beasts, like unto a lion, a beast like unto a calf, a beast with the face of a man. And the fourth beast was as a flying eagle. And these four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were filled with eyes within, full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." Is that not clearly seen in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw those seraphims coming and they had those six wings and with twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly? Is this not the same as these that cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is"? And back in verse 5, he says, out of this throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. This was no quaint sight. This was no peaceful setting. This was His deity on display. God was sitting on His throne and His deity was in full view. So we see all of these at the end. What are they doing? Well, they're all worshiping God. Every one of them. He said the four in verse 10, He said the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things and for Thy pleasure they are created. Behold here the glory and majesty and dominion of God as John sees it in his vision. He is able to witness the splendor and majesty and he is awestruck at the holiness of God. See, friends, there is only one God. And that's Him. John just described who God is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He alone created all things in heaven and earth and the sky and the sea and in things below and above. Everything God has created. And you know why God created everything? He said He created it for Thy pleasure. You not see who's the center of everything? God is the center. Man is created for the pleasure of God. God is not for the pleasure of man. Man is for the pleasure of God. God does what He pleases with His creation. He's made all things for Himself. Nehemiah says, Even Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heavens of heavens. With all their host, the earth and all things therein, the seas and all that is therein, Thou preventest them all. Thou sustainest them all. You not know why this sun rose this morning and is now going to set this evening? Even because God sustains it. This creation is in order. It is in perfect running order. You know, they say there's an eclipse coming. August, they got the date, the time, the exact location as to where it will be. This is not random. This is not chaos. God created all things in perfect order, in perfect design. He created them. Isaiah 45, God says, I have made the earth and created man upon it, even My hands have stretched out the heavens. I know it's impossible for us to even grasp this. We can't even get a little satellite to go to the end of the universe in one direction. You got that? We send a satellite out, and 15 years later, it's still going, sending little pictures, and it's only going in one direction. What about all the other directions? This universe is vast. It's infinite. And you know how God made it? David said He spread it out like a curtain. You throw open your curtains this morning? How much effort did that take you to throw open curtains? That's how much effort it took God to expand this universe. Oh, man. Whoever you are, you cannot look up to the sky. You cannot look down to the ground. You cannot look at yourself in the mirror and know that God did that. Only God could make such complex things. The sun, moon, and day and seasons, they'll move. You know how people run around saying, oh, it's going to be such a time where there's no more seasons. It's going to be an ice age. It's going to be this. No. It's going to be a season, and God's going to keep the seasons until He comes back. It See the complexity even of our human bodies. And even this is the fallen creation. This is even fallen. And look at how beautiful things are. God made them. The whole creation testifies then of His deity and His power so that men are without excuse. You cannot look at the trees or the stars or the moon or the sun and say there is no God. You are without excuse, whoever you are. God hath made all things. The angels and the saints do praise Him. The skies move according to His command. And yet here is man defying his Maker. Man by nature will not praise Him, though he is surrounded by evidence of His deity and power. He refuses to honor and glorify God. Therefore, man, knowing that God is, that he must be judged by God, seeing he himself judges, being only the creature of God. So what does man do? With such knowledge of God, with such understanding that God made all this, what does man do? Knowing that he cannot escape the fact that God is, he makes a God of his own imagination. He makes a God of his own depraved mind. His depraved mind is not devoid of the knowledge of God, but is completely set against God. Therefore, a man creates a God of their own imagination. And while some form gods out of stone and wood, most men in our day form God out of their own minds. I feel God to be like this. I think God is like this. So they fashion a God of their own making, of their vain imagination. And God said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." You know, man's God is much like himself. However that man is, that's how he sees his God. But God is not made by man, but man is made by God. Therefore, all men are subject to God. It does not matter even if they believe God or not. You get that? Even though man do not and will not believe God, they are still his subjects. They're still his subjects. I was watching a little Christmas program with the kids one time, and poor Santa Claus, he couldn't get his sleigh to fly because man didn't believe in him. He laughed. That's exactly how men believe God, that His power and His right to rule depends upon their faith in Him. No! God does not depend upon you. You depend upon Him. You depend upon Him. But this is how men view God, that if they put their head in the sand like the ostrich. You know, the ostrich puts his head in the sand, I think, to look for his eggs, to look at the eggs. But that's what man does. He puts his head in the sand so he can look at the things of the earth. He only sees the things of earth. He only sees the things of himself. He cannot and will not worship God because he is blind and depraved. He will not give glory to God. Fools. That's what man is by nature. He's a fool. God, whose throne is set from eternity and by whose hands all things are made, he before whom the holy angels must hide their face and feet. God will come. He will judge every one of his creatures. Every man, woman, boy, and girl will be judged of God. This God who condescended and came down to Mount Sinai What happened when God came in strict justice on Sinai? That mountain burned with fire. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. It is upon this view of God we see as He sits upon the throne of heaven unmoved by His creatures whose sovereign will and decree must be accomplished. For He says, "Behold, I am God, and there is none else." I know men wish there were another God. But I'm here to tell you there is no other God. There is no other God. He says, "I am God and there is none like me," declaring the end. When did God declare the end? From the beginning. From the beginning. And from ancient times, the things were not yet done, saying, listen, all my counsel shall stand, and I will do what? All my pleasure. What is God doing? He's doing all His pleasure. Do you believe this to be chaos out here? Because I tell you, it's perfect order. What you see chaos, I'm telling you, God sees it in perfect time and sequence. Because everything is falling directly according to His will. Everything. And not one thing is out of place. Everything is moving exactly in precision clockwork according to the will of Him whose throne is set in heaven, whose brilliance shines as the glory of God. Lightnings and thunders proceed from His throne, and all His creatures bow to Him. Bow to Him. Where then is free will? Exactly. Where is it? There's no such thing. No such thing. The only one who has free will is God. That's where free will resides, with God. He does whatsoever He pleases. The only free will is God's, and all men and angels are subject to His will. Subject to His will. So then, what does God require of us? Is that not a good question considering who He is and who you are? What does God require of man? I'm going to make this as plain as I possibly can. Perfection. Not what you think perfection is. Whatever you think perfection is infinitely more perfect. God requires you to be as holy as He is. That's what God requires. And He will accept nothing less than absolute, total holiness. When God descended on Sinai, you know what He said? He said, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." Therefore, because of the revelation of God, because of what John saw, we therefore then see a very sad condition. If God's throne is set and demands perfection of all His creatures, the Scripture says in verse 1, "And I saw at the right of hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals
thereof.
And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And listen, John says, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John says, I've wept much. And so the first thing I want us to see now is the book. The book. This book on the right hand of God surely is God's sovereign purpose and salvation of all His elect people. Now, how do I get that? How does that register to be the book of God's eternal purposes and decrees as far as salvation? Well, if you go back and you see the 24 elders, in chapter 4, these represent all of God's chosen people. All that the Father had purposed to save before the foundation of the world, that which in Scripture is called His elect. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Beloved, we are bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And you see these 24 elders, I want you to know this. How many thrones were there? Were there not 24? Now this evening I put out several chairs. Why? I don't know who's coming. I just want you to have enough room. You see, I don't have power to decipher who is going to be there and who's not. I didn't. And so I put out more. You see, God doesn't put out any more than he purposed. There are 24 elders and 24 thrones. Because God purposed to save as many as He's purposed to save. These 24 represent all of God's elect. You remember 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. You see these numbers and things. But they're not just 24 seats up there. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that there's a perfect number. A perfect number chosen of God. Elect of God. A remnant. Therefore, we know this, that all the Father has chosen to save, He will save. And each of these were given golden crowns, which is a picture of eternal life and victory. They are every one given a white raiment, which is pictured as the everlasting robe of righteousness. And see how God testifies of His grace, saying, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And will by no means clear the guilty. You sons of Adam's race, the thrice holy God, thy thrice holy God, to be accepted of Him, you must be as holy as He is. And here God testifies by His eternal, immutable decree, there will be some. You see, this gives hope. This is a hopeful gospel. That there are some God has purposed to save. Because if God had not purposed to save any, none would be saved. God testifies by these 24 at the very beginning of the vision. He testifies that there will be some saved. A chosen people. In whom He would give thrones and crowns and clean robes. Which picture to us the victory and righteousness of God. And these elect of God were chosen to salvation, to holiness. You can see this in many places. You can go to Ephesians chapter 1. And it tells us that God, before the world began, purposed that you should be holy. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 1? He gave you to Christ, put you in Christ, gave you all spiritual blessings. That you should be holy. That's what God purposed. And without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. But how shall the elect be known? How is it that they gain access and acceptance before God? This is what John is seeing here. He's seen God and sat on His throne. He's holy. He's created all things. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. Lightnings and thunders coming from the throne of God, crying out of holy, holy, holy. And here John is, knowing his sinful state. How is it that we should be accepted of Him? There are 24 there. How in the world am I going to be numbered with them? And John sees something. He says, there's a book. There's a book written within, without. What is this? It is the salvation of God. It is how these were made righteous. And He desires to know what's in the book. He desires to see what's in the book. Do you have any desire to be accepted of God? But who is worthy to open it? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Who is worthy to take the book and fulfill the salvation that's written in it? Who is able? And we see that the angel cries with a loud voice, is there anyone? And you realize this, that John's looking around and he's, no one. No one in heaven. No one in earth. No one in the grave. No one is able to open the book or even look on it. You see, the salvation then is pictured here as unattainable by man. Salvation is impossible with man. Man cannot, by will, determination, dedication, devotion, study, cannot by morality or obedience ever, ever, ever obtain holiness. Cannot. It's impossible. No man has or ever will be able to make himself acceptable with God. The reason for this is because we've all sinned. Righteousness and holiness is an all or none principle. You either are holy or you're not. You're either holy or a sinner. There's no middle, there's no straddling the fence. You are either righteous or you are a sinner. There is no middle ground. And because of Adam, because of our Father, because we were represented by Adam, when he died, when he sinned, so did we. This is, the Scripture's clear about this. It's without debate. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed. Why did it pass? Why did death pass to you? Because you were represented by Him. And when He died, you died. When He sinned, you sinned. And so when you took your first, when the seed of the man actually creates life in the womb, you are born spiritually dead in the womb. So even in the womb, you're without hope. No man is able, therefore, from birth, nor is anyone willing to please God. Matter of fact, men are at enmity against God by nature. They cannot obey the law, and they will not. They will not. But now only, not only were we unable to open the book of salvation, we could not even look on it. What does this mean? It means we were blind. We were blind to it. Not only could we not save ourselves, we could not figure out how to save ourselves. No matter where you go on earth, no matter where you, which century you lived in, you would rather find a civilization without an alphabet as you would find them without a temple. Do you realize that when they excavate all these ruins, what do they find? Temples. Why? Because man's religious. Because man religious, false religion is prevalent because man is a God factory. You know what the common denominator of all false religion is? You know what they all have in common? You take all the religions of the world, put them together, and you know what they got in common? Every one of them is earning their way to heaven. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Baptists, all of them. Works religion is the common denominator. But God's Word declares this, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now you see why John is weeping? Now you see why he's lamenting? There's an elect. There's a people that God has chosen. I don't know who they are. I don't know how to know if I'm one. What do I do? Where do I go? Who is going to open this to me? Who's going to reveal this to me? There's no one that can open the book of salvation. None is able to see it. And John weeps. Are you in such a place? Do you weep concerning your sin? Have you beheld the holiness of God in your own depravity? Depravity is not a doctrine to be grasped in the mind. It must be known in the heart. Otherwise, you'll never seek God. Secondly, now behold the Lamb. John looks and there's no one. And look at verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. John was weeping. There was no hope of heaven or glory. No such hope. And one of the elders come to him and says, don't weep. Weep not. Isn't this always the way of God's salvation? He sends somebody who's already experienced the grace of God to tell others about the grace of God. This elder, he knows what it's like. He knows what it is to be one of those on the throne. He knows one of those, what it is to be one who has a crown and a white raiment. And what does he do? He sees John weeping that there's no hope. There's no hope. And he said, oh, yes, there is. Let me tell you, don't weep. There's hope. There's hope. He tells him, and the elder that first experienced this tells him of the salvation that he himself has experienced. These are men that called of God to preach the gospel. God says, I have set watchmen over the walls of Jerusalem, and they shall never hold their peace. Listen to me, I will never hold my peace. There is hope. There is hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. There's hope. Therefore, you hopeless, I'm going to point you to the hope. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Now, this is Jesus Christ, friends. There's no doubt this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This whole book of Revelation, you know what it's about. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behold, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Go to Genesis. I want you to see where he gets this from. Isn't that amazing? In the back of the book, he's referring to the front of the book. Genesis chapter 49. Chapter 49 and verse 9. Jacob on his deathbed blessing by prophecy his son Judah, from which Christ should come. He says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. I cannot tell you what the whole of this. This is beautiful. This is so clear picture of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He stooped down, did He not? When He came into this world, He stooped down as a young lion. And I tell you, He is now risen an old lion. Why? Because He prevailed to open the book. How did He do it? Well, let me tell you what said He was going to do first. He said that He should be unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. And binding His foal unto the vine, His ass's colt. This is a picture of us. We're the ass. You got it? You're the stubborn ass. That's what we are. We're the unbroken ass. And you know what He binds us to? A vine. Have you ever thought about binding an ass to a vine? That wouldn't be... That'd just break off. Now talk about that kind of vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the vine. You see, He breaks the ass and we're tied to Him. We're in union with Him. And look what He says He does. How is He going to do this? He washed His garments in wine and His clothes in the blood of grapes. Did we not just go over this in Isaiah chapter 62? When He sees Him coming with His garments in the wine, the blood of the grapes. And He said, I have tread the winepress alone. How is He going to bind the ass to the vine? By His death. That's how. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has stooped down. And He has come in and He has saved His people. He has prevailed to open the book. How? By providing righteousness and atonement through His blood. That's how. He has come. He has prevailed to open the book. And this speaks of His deity. A lion is a mighty beast. Speaks of His deity. And yet He is the root and offspring of David. Speaks of His humanity. And when Shiloh had come, He had come to provide righteousness for us. You lost it by a substitute. Yeah, but you lost it by a representative. How you gain it? By a representative. A representative. This young lion came and in his strength honored the law of God in your stead. You know this, God is always going to deal with man through a representative. Either He'll deal with you in Adam or He'll deal with you in Christ. So in hope, John turns. He says, there's one that prevailed. Don't cry. Don't weep. Look, one has prevailed. And he turns. And what does he see, John? He turns and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. John turns and sees not a lion, but a lamb. That's his good news. because Christ came meek and lowly and approachable. You don't dare approach a lion, but a lamb, you bet. You bet. This shows us His approachableness. He is a lamb. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And what was the purpose of a lamb in the Old Covenant? It was to be a sacrifice because of its purity, because of its innocency. And Christ came in His purity and innocency, and He offered Himself a sacrifice to God. As a lamb as it had been slain. Slain. Our Savior, as He hung upon that tree, was slain. Yeah, He was slain of men, but I tell you this, He was slain of God. You know, in Zechariah it says, "Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow. And I will turn my hands to the little ones." Upon that tree, His garments was stained with His own blood, and the justice and fury of God's wrath, those lightnings and thunders and voices which John heard, fell on Christ. Darkness and sorrow filled His heart and mind, and yet there was no standing. He said, "Mine iniquities have taken hold on me." And yet there was no sin in Him. He who was made sin knew no sin. Therefore, when the suffering of God's vengeance came upon Him, He still trusted in God. He still trusted in God. So when it was finished and the transgression of sin was made an end of, reconciliation was brought in, Christ brought in everlasting righteousness. What did He accomplish? He prevailed to open the book. Sinner, weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. This is salvation. Christ hath prevailed. The Lamb, having seven horns, what is that but perfect power? Seven eyes, what is that but perfect wisdom? Jesus said, "I know my sheep." Perfect wisdom. See, Christ didn't come blindly into this world to die for at a venture. He had perfect wisdom. Perfect power to save His people. And listen, His perfect Spirit is sent into this world and He will save them. Why? He's prevailed. He's prevailed to open the book. I'm sure of this. Not one for whom Christ died will ever be lost. They were born lost. But I tell you this, they won't die lost. Why? The Spirit of God will come to every one of them and give them life and faith, and they will believe on Christ. Jesus said, "Of all the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again." Why? He's prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And I want you to see this. You that have been born again of the Spirit of God, you who know this to be true, I want you to see this for your surety. The salvation of your soul, do you know the glory of God depends on it? You see, I told you, when He created all things for His pleasure. And it was His pleasure to save His elect. It was His will to save you. How many times in Ephesians 1 does it say, according
to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did He choose you? According to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did Christ redeem you? According to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did the Spirit call you? According to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did you believe and not everyone else? According to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why should you ascend into glory and be with God among the 24 elders seated on 24 thrones, having crowns and raiments? According to the glory. Praise of the glory of His grace. That's why. According to the praise of the glory of His grace. The glory. His glory. That's why. And so you know this. God put everything in Christ. Even His glory. And He has prevailed. That's the gospel. He has prevailed. And listen, there is a new song. Look at this. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four and beast and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors and the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. So after the Lamb took the book, after He had provided righteousness and atonement and eternal redemption, music filled the air. You know what this is? This is the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. When He took the book, that was at the cross. He took it. He prevailed to open it. But I tell you this, when He opened it, what is that but His ascension into glory? His sending His Spirit into the world to make it known to men. This song is the gospel song. It is the gospel song. It was first sung by Christ. You remember, we just did this recently in Psalm 40. He said, after He had brought me up out of a horrible pit, established my feet upon a rock, this prophecy of Christ, He put a new song in my mouth, even song of praise unto our God. Jesus, having obtained eternal redemption, made us holy and acceptable before God, took the book. And now then He sings the song. And what is that? Thou art worthy to take the book. Thou art worthy. Thou alone, the God-man mediator, Thou alone has come and provided righteousness for Thy people. Thy blood alone has made atonement for our sins. I want you to listen. If you refuse to come to Christ, that'll be your own fault. But if you ever come to Christ, it'll be His. It'll be all because of Him. And how will you come except you hear this song? The song of the gospel. And all sinners, all saviors who did not prevail to save are no saviors at all. They are a refuge of lies. But we sing, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. See, now that Christ has opened the seals, He is now moving all things, nations, and events for the divine purpose to save His people from their sins. He, by His Holy Spirit, reveals salvation. It's by the grace of God through Christ alone. And how does He do this? By our gospel. This is no light thing what we do. Because this is the means God has chosen to save sinners. This is it. There won't be any other means. This is the means God has chosen. Therefore, the only object of our praise and preaching is His holy blood. For Thou art worthy to open the, take the book and open the seals. Why? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. This is the song of the righteous. This is the song of every born-again sinner. We were captives and needed redemption. We were sinners. And we had no hand in our own salvation. Our song is, Thou art worthy. Thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast made us kings and priests. And I tell you, cursed any other doctrine that puts man's hand into that work. Any other doctrine is cursed. Therefore, our song now is, worthy is the Lamb to take the book, to open the seals, for Thou hast redeemed us to God. And only those who are born again sing this song. Only those believe on Christ, believe, sing the song of His blood, His worth, and His redemption. And we are kings and priests. And say we're going to be. He has made us kings and priests. You are kings and priests. What does that mean? You have the victory and you have access. In the Old Testament, how many priests were allowed into that place? And how often? Yet, how often a day do you go into the presence of God? You can go as often as you want. You're a priest. You're able by the high priest to enter in. And listen, you shall reign. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But I know this, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall reign on the earth. And we will worship Him then forever and ever. The book of God's salvation. God chose a people, purpose to save them. We could not and would not, or are not able to know the salvation of God had Christ not come. But He came, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof, and He was slain to do so. Your sin didn't go unpunished, believer. It was punished. And the righteousness of God is now imputed and imparted to you. And we shall reign with Him. I do pray that all the glory and praise go to Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed.